Chapter 7. Broader Visions and Greater Faith. Lengthen Thy Cords. Home after 9 years, she hastened to the office of the Board of Missions, where she presented herself. In surprise, they saw that after 9 hard years in a country so hot that others failed in health, she returned weighing 134 pounds and apparently in perfect health. They listened to her enthusiastic report of the past and her plans for the future, and they knew that the frail woman who had gone forth trusting had not trusted in vain. "If," said one of them, "we had known that you were in this fine physical condition, we would not have been so persistent on your returning at this time." A telegram and letter awaited her telling that she would be permitted to come home. This was the best news that could come to her in the homeland. She hastened to the old home, and there God opened the door for a true and lasting reconciliation with her father. But God is ever on the giving hand, and that year saw her father happily saved and baptized. He took his full stand for the truth at 75 years of age. What a busy year it proved to be, full of journeys over the country in the interest of missions. Upon her arrival in the United States, she had opened her heart and told them of the absolute necessity of a boys' home in India. Their vision did not take it in, and they turned down her earnest plea. Faith Stewart knew how to be denied. Had not the earlier years of her life been years of refusals and sad delays? She waited again for a while and then laid the plea before them, but she was told that it was an utter impossibility. Alas for hearts that many be honest, but have no missionary vision or faith in the great God that they serve. Because of this lack in the homeland, out there on the harvest fields of the world, thousands die in heathen darkness that might have been saved. We cannot measure the outreach by the small means in our hand, and what a pity not to see that our God works in and through his servants who are to go out like Abraham only because God said so. But the faithful missionary went about her self-appointed task during that year of furlough and laid the matter before another court, a higher court, not on earth. Men may be shortened and fail, but God is able. Pleading her case continually before heaven's throne, and believing still, although she alone seemed to see and know the case, she held firmly to her purpose. That purpose was to erect and establish a home and school for Indian boys. But time went by quickly, and she had been over many states to tell the good news of work in India and to stir up interest in missions in general. Finally, the year was drawing to a close, and she would soon be returning to her field. So with burdened heart and dauntless courage, she faced the mission board once more. She was not obligated to them, as she had never received a salary, but went forth with their approval and blessing. They sent her, as noted before, any money sent in especially for her. No promise was ever made of support, and the good man of God, who was then secretary, would send some little offering as he could. When 8 girls were taken in, they wrote asking that she take in no more, as it would be too many to support. But she wrote back, "If the Church of God is too small to support more, then God is able to do it." This time she made a new proposition. "If I can raise money for the establishing of a home and get all my support from the outside, not asking any help from the Christians here in the church, will you then consent to my going ahead and doing this work?" There remained now but a few days before sailing, and to go out to strange people and raise money seemed impossible. They consented, providing she get the money from strangers, asking none of the saints. About that time, a telegram came asking that she come to New York immediately, and the pastor of the church there on Grand Avenue at that time had obtained engagements for her so plentiful that she was compelled to have noon meetings with businessmen, and afternoon meetings and evening meetings for others to crowd them in time. At one noon meeting with businessmen in New York, a man stepped up and said, "About what will it take to support a boy for a year?" She named the approximate amount, and he stepped forward and laid down the sum on the table. A second man rose with tears and said, "My wife and I just had two children, and they were twin boys. We lost both of them with a severe sickness when they were young. I would like to give enough to support two boys for 5 years." And so the number mounted until there was funds raised for 40 boys for from 1 to 2 and 5 years. Besides this, offerings were taken and money was raised to start building a home for the boys. Those who gave the permission were surprised to hear that the impossible had really happened. There seemed to be no limit to the plans and purposes of this frail woman who had been told that she would possibly last about 6 months in India. Gradually, the shelter and its works became known to a larger circle than those whom they saved from a degraded life. One day, a British gentleman came and asked for help in an unusual problem in his home life. His wife, whom he loved dearly, had become pregnant, and after consulting physicians, was told that she could not give birth to a child. The only hope for her life now was an immediate operation to take the little one. If this was not done and the child left until the time of delivery, then both must die. After she heard the story of the troubled husband, she said, "I would not feel competent to give advice on such a serious case, but we can take this matter to God." The husband said that they had talked the matter over and did not feel that they wanted to be responsible for the life of the little one. So, together they decided to cast the case on God and trust His care and the results. Some time passed by when a message came asking Faith Stewart to go to the home of this English gentleman. When she reached there, she found a woman doctor present, but in a professional sense only, as no doctor would take the case. Hours passed by with the lady in deep suffering, but no deliverance, and the sad husband walking the floor in his utter helplessness. Finally, the doctor suggested that as there was no change in the patient's condition, that she should hurry to her home and eat and be refreshed, promising to return promptly. The missionary, left alone in this serious case, sat by the bedside, her heart lifted up to a mighty God who does not fail. Only a miracle now would save this life. God came to the rescue, and before the doctor returned, a little child came into the world perfectly normal, with the mother and child in good condition. Is it any wonder that here and there among the great and also among the lowly, sowing beside all waters, that results began to show forth the mighty power of God to save, to keep, and to heal? Her influence was shed abroad in the land where she was called, being used in a mighty way for the extension of His kingdom. She herself tells of an incident that happened at this time at the shelter. One morning, looking over the incoming mail, they found a check for $1,000. The amount was so unusual that they read the figures over and over to make sure they did not make a mistake. But the check was genuine, and the two American girls who had come to India on the return trip home were joyful and at once began to plan several much-needed improvements. But the missionary stopped their planning. She said to them, "God does not send money for a mission field just for nothing. There is a special need for this amount, or it would never have been sent. We dare not spend $1 of it until God speaks. We will lay it aside until we hear definitely from God as to its use." That afternoon, a great hurricane came on about 4 o'clock, sweeping in a great wave of destruction across that section of India. They stood in the shelter building and saw the roof of the school building lifted from its moorings and carried away in the sweeping gales of winds that tore through that section. Other property was damaged, but the building where they gathered for shelter was untouched, all by the goodness of God. As they watched the fury of the winds and the destruction in their wake, they were made to be thankful for the loving care of the great Father up above. Much damage was done to the mission property. As soon as all was over, laborers were sent to work on the buildings, and when the last bill came in, the last dollar of the check was spent. God had sent just enough to cover the unexpected bills and not a dollar more. How wonderful to trust in one who makes no mistakes. One of the difficulties faced in the work in India is that of the caste system. People of a certain caste, for instance, must do a certain work and may not attain to any other, no matter how they may be capable in every way. They are never permitted to rise above their menial labors assigned to their caste. So it happened that an outcast woman was hired to take care of the outside toilets for the shelter. She was called the sweeper woman. When she heard the girls singing at their worship hour, she would listen, and only the good Heavenly Father knew what effect it had on that poor darkened soul. Bound by the caste system, she was born in to be the lowest kind of servant, and no hope of ever a change in her dreary life. She plodded on. How sweet must the music have sounded, but she was not supposed to be able to mingle with others, and so for a long time she just listened. Then there came a time when she would hasten her work and slip into the very back part of the room, humbly listening to the sweet voices of the girls. Slowly, very slowly, the light drifted into her poor darkened mind, and the beauty of the precious gospel also came in. Gradually, the whole story of salvation opened before her as an unrolled panorama. She was able to receive light enough to know that she must repent and turn to Christ for salvation. And then what blessed peace came into her troubled soul. But alas, her husband was a heathen. And when he learned that she had accepted this strange new religion of the unknown God, he became greatly enraged and threatened that if she did not give up this new belief, he would cast a spell on her. There are people who would laugh and say that this was ignorance and superstition, and that the woman had nothing to fear. If these same people ever had the experience of living in one of these pagan lands, they would soon learn of the dread reality of this threat. The poor wife came, fearful of her warning and her great fear, scarcely knowing what to do. But she was calmed and told not to fear, as this was but a threat to make her afraid. If she would just hold on and pay no heed, nothing would happen to her, for all were quite sure her husband had no power to cast a spell on her. So she went on for a little while. One day, the children came running in great excitement, telling us that the sweeper woman had fallen down in the carriage stable and could not get up. We went out to see what was wrong. She was lying there perfectly helpless and unable to arise. There was no doubt that she had been put under a spell by her wicked husband. It was cool and airy out in the carriage building, and being an outcast, she would not have felt uncomfortable in the home of others. So we brought out a cot and arranged a bed for her and appointed someone to nurse and care for her needs. We began to pray for her healing, and 5 days later, she could walk about and talk with some difficulty. She was afraid to go back to her husband, so she was permitted to remain. About that time, 2 brethren from the States came over to India and stopped at the shelter. They saw her going about the grounds with her arms still paralyzed. They had compassion on her and again laid hands on her and prayed, and God healed the arms, and she was free of the awful spell cast on her by the powers of darkness and the enemy of mankind. One day, while sitting on the veranda, Faith Stewart saw a group of 10 Indian students walking slowly down the road. When they came to the entrance of the shelter, they all turned in and entered the grounds. She very graciously invited them to be seated, and they all sat down, stating that they had come to call on her. She asked them, What do you want to know? We are students who have come to Calcutta for the first time. We have never heard about these strange religions until we came to Cuttack. We came to one temple and we saw on it the name Episcopal. On another, we saw the word Baptist, and so on. And here we see another called the Church of God. We've been hearing about this God since we came here, but we want to ask a question. We are all Hindu as to religious beliefs, but we all have the very same teaching. There is no difference among the Hindu teachers of doctrine. These Christians say that they believe in the same God, yet they build separate temples with different names on them and different beliefs taught in them. Now, if you all believe in this one God and all are Christians, why do you have such separate groups? And why do you not stay together as one? Or which church among you is right? Well, she answered them, if you were to visit any one of these church groups and ask that question, each one would answer immediately and say, we are the ones who are true, and this is the right church. If you would ask me that question, I would also say that. I shall, therefore, not answer you at all. I have a small book here, which will answer all your questions if you will faithfully read it through. Mark every scripture you find which mentions the church and what it says about it, and it will tell you the truth and what there is to know about it. Then she presented 10 New Testaments to the 10 students, who very graciously received them and went on their way. Soon after the incident recorded, 6 of the students returned saying they had read the little books through. She asked them, did you notice any church mentioned in its pages? Yes, there is but one name, and that is called the Church of God. We believe it must be the true church because no other is mentioned and the teachings are true.